I really want to show you something in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I think we've all read this scripture and we've all believed at times this scripture, but I want you to see what God is saying here. And Paul is writing to the Philippians and he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Now there's a lot in this verse, and I want to take you to another verse about God's supply and God's provision for our lives. But I want you to see in this one, the first secret to God's provision for your life is that he's your God, my God. Paul says, "My God shall supply." Who supplies? My God. He doesn't say just the God of the universe, the God of all people, the God of humanity, the God of creation. He says, "My God." There's something about this personal relationship with God. Christianity is not a religion, it's a personal relationship with God. And Paul understood that as well as anybody. And he said, "My God, not the God, not the creator, but my God shall supply." Boy, when you know he's your God, you can begin to expect him to supply, because when you believe he's your God, you will absolutely believe that he will provide for your every need. And he said, "My God shall supply all your need." How much of your need? Now, folks, we've got to stop reading the Bible with just a narrow lens. This is not referring just to our financial needs. But it includes that, but it's not limited to that. He says, "My God shall supply all your need." And all means all, doesn't it? When you read the Bible and it says all, it means including everything. So would this include, if God will supply all your need, would this include spiritual needs? How about emotional needs? Come on, talk to me now. How about physical needs? How about relational needs? How about personal needs? How about secret needs? Hidden needs? Needs that you don't even know about. You see, sometimes we think we need one thing, but God knows we need something else. So God will supply even those needs. Our faith and our confidence should not be in us identifying what our needs are. Our faith should be focused on knowing that he is my God and he will supply all your need. You got to believe he's your God and he's going to supply everything you need, known needs and unknown needs. Just look to him and trust him as your God. "I will say of the Lord, he is my God, my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him will I trust." I will say of the Lord, he is my God. He's my God. Say that. He's my God. Oh, it feels good, right? And he will supply your need not according to your riches, not according to your job, not according to your business, not according to your education, but according to his riches. Aren't you glad that his supply is connected to his riches, not yours? If it was connected to your riches, you probably would be in trouble. But thank God his supply is connected to his riches, not yours. His supply is connected to what he has, not what you have. And so when we get a hold of this, we're going to start seeing God's provision show up in our lives, and we start believing that this verse is true about you. It's true about me. He's my God. He's going to supply all the needs that each of us have. And let's just believe. It's really simpler than you think. So I want to take you to another verse of scripture in Genesis chapter 22. And I want to talk to you about how God will provide. Everybody say, God will provide. Now we come to this place in Genesis 22. And last week I spoke to you about Abraham and how he activated the greatness of God that was in him. And I want to talk to you in the same way about Abraham again, but how he activated God's provision for his life. And as we follow the steps of faith that he took, God will richly supply all of our needs. Now, remember, he supplies all of our needs, not our greeds. Come on, help me now. So please don't leave here and go, he's preaching about how God will just meet all of our greeds. No, God will meet your needs, not your greeds. It doesn't mean that he's only going to give you just enough for you, because in one sense, that's kind of greedy. Oh, God, just give me enough for me. Well, who's that centered around then? If you only want enough for you, then who is your focus? You are your focus. But Jesus said, God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12, we talked about this last week. He said, "I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing." So God doesn't want us to just have ourselves on our minds. He wants us to activate God's supply and God's provision for our lives in all areas of our lives so that we can be a blessing to others as well. So now God gives a promise to Abraham when he's 75 years old, and he says, I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to give you a child. Even though you haven't had one up to this point, you and Sarah are going to have a child. And what happens is they, 24 years later, they receive Isaac. 24 years after God gave him the promise. So never give up. Never be discouraged when it doesn't seem like it's working, because God knows what he's doing, and he's got you on his mind. He's got his provision on his mind, and he's going to make sure that you have more than you need, and God's going to make sure that he keeps his promise to you. God's watching over his word to perform it. We don't have to convince God to keep his promise. He's already committed to keeping his promise. We simply need to believe him and trust him and thank him that he is who he said he is, and he will keep his promise to you because he's faithful. And our faith needs to be in his faithfulness, not our faithfulness. Somebody came up to me between services and said, if you could, you know, share one thing that you've learned since, you know, since you've been a believer, since you've been preaching, what do you know now that you didn't know at the beginning? And I said, I think the biggest thing that stands out to me is that I used to be focused on my faithfulness to God, and God has taken me through a journey to help me understand that faith is not about my faithfulness to God. It's all about his faithfulness to us. It's not about me keeping my promises to God, because when I made promises to God, I was miserable. Because how many know, no matter how many promises you make to God, you're going to break a few of them, if not most of them. Because Christianity is not supposed to be a life of us making promises to God. It's supposed to be a life of God making promises to us, and us receiving those promises and believing those promises and resting in those promises, that God wants us to put faith in his faithfulness. You know, that makes faith so much easier. Because I'm not trying to muster up a belief in my own belief. I'm not trying to muster up a belief in myself. I'm trying to simply accept that he is faithful, who began a good work in me. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he who made the promise, he's watching over his word to perform it. Amen. God is the performer. I'm not the performer. He's the performer. All I gotta do is look at his performance, trust his performance, expect him to perform according to his promise, and the rest is up to him. Look, if we would just realize he made the promise and he's watching over it to bring it to pass. He's watching over his word. We don't have to keep his promise, he keeps his promise. He's the promise maker, he's the promise keeper. And we get to enjoy the benefits of his promises, which are all yes and amen. So God makes a promise to Abraham and says, I'm going to give you a son. And 24 years later, through all of his ups and downs, all of his highs and lows, Abraham finally receives the promise. And what happened during those 24 years? Well, we don't have time to get into that, but Abraham tried to get God to perform his promise for 24 years. Abraham tried a lot of things. He tried giving his wife away. He tried having a child with Hagar. He tried so many different things to get God to do what he said. And when he finally came to a place where he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, look at what it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, that Abraham was fully persuaded. Romans chapter 4, verse 20, being fully persuaded, he did not waver at the promise of God, through faith was strengthened through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, being fully persuaded, fully convinced that what he had promised, what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What happened in Abraham's life, and I'm on that similar journey and so are you, but what happened in Abraham's life is he went from being the person who was trying to get God to keep his promise, he became the person who was fully convinced that he who promised was able also to keep his promise. That's where our faith needs to be, in God's faithfulness. Because you know what? His faithfulness is firm and sure. Our faithfulness is sometimes shaky because the Bible says, even when we're faithless, He remains faithful. Our faith needs to be in God's faithfulness, not our own. He was fully convinced. So go back to chapter 22, verse 1. So now Abraham has his son Isaac now. And Isaac is a grown boy or a grown young man at this point. We'll see why. We'll see how we know that, because based on how Isaac talks, we're going to see that Isaac is not a little baby. Isaac is not a little child. Isaac is growing up, and he's a mature enough kid or young man to be aware of what's happening. And it says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Isn't it funny? God didn't call him twice. God didn't call him three times. God just spoke his name once, and Abraham was ready to respond. And that's how we have got to learn to be, is that just listen to that still small voice. God's calling your name, and God's saying your name out loud. And God believes something special is going to happen in your life. And God has made promises to you from his word that are going to come to pass if you just believe him. So he says, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He didn't ignore the voice of God. He listened. And we've got to be listening because God's speaking. And it says in verse 2, it says, now God said, now take your son, your only son, Isaac, in case you're not sure which one, it's your only son. His name's Isaac, and you love him. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And look at what it says. Let's keep going in verse 3. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. How many know if God told you to do that, you'd sleep in? Right? I hope I sleep through this one. How many want to sleep through the test? You want to sleep through the trial? You want to sleep through the problem? You want to sleep through? Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men and Isaac, his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place that God had told him. Verse 4. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. And verse 5, he says to his young men, listen, you guys stay here with the donkey, and me and the lad will go and worship, and we'll come back to you. So where is he going? He's going to what? Worship. But what did God tell him to do? Bring him his son. Whatever you bring God is an act of worship. Yes. Whatever you bring God is worship to him. He says, we're going to go worship. What is he going to do? He's going to give his son to God. But he sees it as worship. We got to stop seeing it as such sacrifice when we do something and see it instead as worship. We got to stop seeing that we're really giving up something. First of all, wait a minute. God's the one that gave him Isaac. So he's not giving up something. This is a gift that God gave him. And then Abraham knew, and the Bible says later in Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed that God was able to raise him up from the dead. If he gave his son Isaac, God would raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham's not risking anything, because you're never risking something when you know who God is. You're never risking when you know who God is. Keep going, verse 6, he says, so look at what happens. And so Abraham took the wood, the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. And verse 7, so Isaac speaks to Abraham and says, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And Isaac comes to the conclusion, and he says, look now, dad, there's something going on here that I'm not sure about, because look, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but we don't have a sacrifice. We don't have a lamb for the burnt offering. And look at what Abraham says, these profound words in verse 8. And Abraham says, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And verse 9, look at what happens. Then they came to the place that God spoke to him about. Abraham built an altar there. He's having some church now. The altar represents the house of God, the place to worship God. Abraham builds an altar, places the wood in order. He binds Isaac, his son, and lays him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, then Abraham stretches out his hand and takes the knife to slay his son. In verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him and said, Abraham. And Abraham's like, just in time, Mr. Angel. No, he just said, here I am. Just like he said earlier. You know, one thing I've learned is what you hear from God in peaceful times is what you'll hear from God in troubled times. And God called Abraham and said, Abraham, here I am, Lord, bring me your son. And now he's about to slay his son, and God calls from heaven and says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. See, we have to learn to hear the voice of God when we're not going through a trial or a test, so we will be able to hear the voice of God when we do go through a trial and a test. What if he would have said, I bind you, devil, stop, I'm doing what God said. God's glad that you're doing what he said, but he wants you to continue to listen to him. Don't just listen to God once, listen to him continually. Don't just be open to his voice when you want to hear it. Be open to his voice when you don't want to hear it. Don't just be open to his voice in peaceful times. Be open to his voice in troubled times. Listen, get a hold of this, because this is what's going to complete a process in Abraham's life. And notice what it says in verse 12. And so the angel said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad and don't do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God says, now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that word fear is the word reverence or worship. And so he's literally saying is, now I know that you worship me, because you have not withheld from me. You have not withheld your son from me, and now I know that you truly worship me. Now I know you truly fear me. Now I know you truly respect me. You see, the greatest respect we can give to God is don't hold anything back from God. That's the greatest respect you can give God. Don't hold anything back. He said, now I know you truly respect me. Now I know you truly fear me. Now I know you truly revere me or worship me, because you have not withheld your son. You know, I really believe that worship is not just how loud we sing or how good we sing or what songs we sing. Worship is holding nothing back from God. Real worship is holding nothing back from God, including your thinking, your thought life. And really, if you boil it down to it, is that what we really need to surrender to God is our way of thinking. Because our way of thinking gets us into all sorts of trouble. God's way of thinking always brings us out of trouble. God's way of thinking always elevates your soul. Your way of thinking will sometimes depress your soul. God's way of thinking will always deliver you. Your way of thinking will sometimes put you in bondage. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, let's break this passage down a little bit and learn from this as we learn how God provides, how the Lord will provide. Everybody say, God will provide. Say it again, God will provide. Now, I want you to zero in on verse 8 for a moment, because I want you to see something. In verse 8, he says, "The Lord Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb." This is really powerful, because the key to God's provision in Abraham's life was Abraham's belief that God will provide. See, what's really being tested here is, who's your faith going to be in? What really is tested is our faith. Is our faith in ourself? Is our faith in what we have? Is our faith in our Isaac? Or is our faith in our God? Is our faith in our job? Or is our faith in our God? Is our faith in our wisdom? Is our faith in our God? Abraham's test was, are you going to put your faith in the provision or in the provider? He says, God will himself provide the lamb, son. I trust God. That's what he's saying. I trust God. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that he's going to do it. And he understood that God was his source, the source of all provision. God will himself provide. That means we just need to trust him. Really, folks, this is what it boils down to. What is trust? When it all is said and done, what does it mean to trust God? Well, what would it mean if I said, Brandon, I trust you. Hey, stand up for a minute. Leon, come up here for a minute. What does it mean what does it mean for me to say to them, I trust them? Here's what it means for me to say to them. If I trust them, I'm gonna fall into their... Now, that most likely was a mistake to trust them that much. Because they didn't know how much I weighed. But what it means to trust them is to fall into their arms and to believe that they're gonna hold me up. That's what it means to trust them. If I just say, I trust you guys, but there's no action, how is that trust? It's not trust at all. It's trust when there's action. It's trust when I do something. If they say to me, hey, let me ask you guys something. Will you catch me if I do that again?
Yes.
Okay, so they said they would catch me. They said they would hold me up.
Yes.
They said they would keep me up. So for me to trust it, I can say, oh God, guys, I love you guys. Trust you, man. I might love them, but I don't trust them without some action.
That's good.
So they said to me, they'll hold me up and they'll catch me. So trusting them means, once again, it's painful sometimes to trust. Thanks, guys. I need some other volunteers. No, just kidding. So when we say, oh, I trust you, Lord, what does it mean? It means to believe what he says by doing what he says. You know, even you getting saved, you got born again because you did what God said. What did you do? You believed that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. It's not like you performed or you did a bunch of actions of obedience in order to receive salvation, but you did what he said. What did he say it takes to be saved? Simply believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. You did what he said and you got saved. You see, that's trusting him by doing what he said. It's trust. It all boils down to trust. I will trust in the Lord. I'm not lean on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge him, right? Trust in the Lord. What does that mean? Do what he says. What does that mean? That means God says to Abraham, bring me your son. This is not about sacrifice. This is about trust. Oh, I wish we could get a hold of this. You know, tithing isn't about money. It's about trusting God by doing what he said. It's not about keeping a law, keeping a commandment, you know, playing some sort of game in transaction with God. No, it's all about trust. Everything in our relationship with God is all about trust. It's doing what he said. We got to get the religion out of our words. Trusting the Lord is not, nobody is trusting God just because you say, I trust you, Lord. I believe, I'm trusting you. If you trust him, then do what he's saying to do. That's trust. You see what I'm saying? Now, all I'm trying to get across to you is that trust implies response that is based on faith in what God says. So if God said that I will be with you in trouble, then don't be worried about trouble. Don't try to live a trouble-free life. Live a God said he'll be with me life. You see the difference? Sometimes we try to use all of our faith energy to avoid trouble when God said, I will be with you in trouble. So what matters is that God's presence has greater power over whatever problem or trouble you're facing. So don't interpret life based on the trouble you're going through or the problems you're facing. Interpret life through God is with me through those troubled times. And all I need to do is trust him. Trust that he's here, trust that he's with me, and trust that he's smarter than me. When he tells me to do something, he knows what he's doing.
Amen.
And see, all of that was in Abraham's mind when God said, give me your son. Abraham wasn't making some great sacrifice. Abraham was trusting God. So there's nothing to sacrifice. When I do what God said, it's not like I'm making some sacrifice. If the Bible says give and it'll be given to you, I'm really not sacrificing. If I know on the other side of my giving, God's gonna give back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What am I really doing when I give? Trusting. Oh, I wonder if anybody's hearing this today. So he says, my God will himself provide the lamp. This is all about trust. It's all about trust. It's trusting means doing what he said, because he's smarter than us. God already knows what he's gonna do. Now think about it this way. Think about it this way. Jesus' first miracle was a response to trust. Jesus' first miracle was because people did what he said. Remember, it was the wedding of Cana. They ran out of wine, and the people at the wedding said to the mother of Jesus, well, we've run out of wine. And so the mother comes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. And he has a discussion with her about some stuff. But it comes down to, she turns to the servants at the wedding and says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. He doesn't just say, whatever he tells you to do, believe it, although he's really saying the same thing. Whatever he tells you to do, believe it. Because if you really believe it, you're gonna do it. The only reason we don't do it is because we don't believe it. You see, what I'm trying to do is help you understand there is the obedience to faith, and then there's obedience to try to earn God's approval and earn God's love and earn God's blessings. You can't, that's not why we obey. We should obey God because we trust him, not because we're sacrificing, not because we're so great, not because we're so holy. We should obey God because he's just dang smarter than all of us. Does this make any sense to anybody? He's just so much smarter. So why wouldn't I do what he said? So Mary says, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And so what does he tell them to do? Fill the water pots with water. Fill the vessels with water. They needed wine. He tells them to fill. It doesn't make sense to fill it with water. They need wine. It doesn't make sense to do what he says, but doing what he says is smarter. We don't understand the whole picture of how God does things. We don't understand how God is going to provide the lamb. We don't understand how he's going to turn the water into wine. We don't understand everything that is going to be a domino effect of one simple act of trust. When we do what God says, there is a domino effect of so many other things that are going to come in line for your life when you simply trust him by doing what he said. You see, it's not about obedience, it's about trust. It's not about keeping God's commands, it's about believing in his wisdom and trusting that he has your best interest in mind. He's got your best interest in mind. Why wouldn't you do what he said? The only reason is because you think he's trying to punish you, or you think he's trying to take something from you, or think he's trying to keep something from you. Why didn't Adam and Eve do what he said? Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Why didn't they do it? Because they didn't trust him. They began to believe that he was trying to keep something from them. But if they would have just trusted, you know what? I don't have it all figured out, but I'm not gonna lean on him. Yeah, it looks good. Yeah, that fruit looks good. Yeah, that fruit on that tree looks good to the eye. It's desirable. Anybody ever see something and go, that looks good. That looks desirable. Anybody ever been in a tempting situation where something really looked good? Something smells good. Something looks good. Something makes you feel like it'll make you feel good. You can't live by your feelings in those moments, because your feelings are going to mislead you and lead you astray. Your feelings are going to take you down a path. Your feelings are going to give you a purchase that you can't pay for. So, what do you do in those times? Trust. Trust that, do you see, what I'm trying to say is, if you've ever obeyed God, the real root of obedience is trust. And when you think it's your obedience that is holy, you're missing the whole spirit behind it. Because what's really holy is trust. What's really godly is to trust God. What God's really after is your trust. Do you really think God needs your $100 in heaven? No, you know what he needs? He needs somebody to trust him. Because guess what? He's getting ready to give you 1,000, 100,000, 1,000,000, who knows? It's not because you're so good and you're so deserving. It's because God's looking for somebody that trusts him. Because if you don't trust him, why would he trust you? So God's looking for somebody to trust him so that he can trust them. All right, I'm way off the topic here, but somebody needs to hear that. I needed to hear that. I'm encouraged by that. I hope you are too. So listen, here in Genesis back in 22, Abraham, God tells Abraham to offer up his son, but the whole time God is planning to provide for Abraham what Abraham cannot provide for himself. The whole time that God is asking him to give him his son, God is planning something better. And listen, I wonder what God's planning for you today. And you know what? Abraham would have never known what God was planning to do until he trusted. And we'll never know what God's planning for us until we trust him and do what he said to do. You see, Abraham would have never seen the ram caught in the thicket. Abraham would have never seen the ram that God provided unless he trusted him by doing what God said to do. Do you see that? I wonder what God has planned for you on the other side of this test of trust. It's a test of trust. So, trust him today by doing what he said to do. Now, let's, in the remaining moments that we have together, let's shift gears a little. And I want to give you another picture of what of something the scripture is speaking to us. He said, my son, God will himself provide the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, it's interesting. God provided a ram. God didn't provide a lamb. He said God will provide a lamb, but he ends up providing a ram. But Abraham is not speaking about just this moment in time. He's speaking about prophetically to all of us that God is going to provide a lamb for the burnt offering, speaking of the Lamb of God. God is going to provide the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God is the secret to all that God wants to provide for you, is that when you realize that in the Lamb of God is everything you'll ever need, God provides by you trusting in the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God contains everything you will ever need in this world, everything you will ever need in this life, every bit of salvation, healing, deliverance, breakthrough. It's all in the Lamb. By Jesus becoming the Lamb of God, God hides his provision in the Lamb. Everything you need is in the Lamb. So we need to identify with the Lamb of God, because this is how God provides. God will himself provide the Lamb. The Lamb, Jesus is our Lamb, and the Lamb is God's provision, and the Lamb is God's way of providing for our every need. Let me show you what I mean by that and break this down. The first thing that God provides for us through the Lamb of God is forgiveness of our sins and fellowship with God. The first thing that the Lamb provides, the first thing God provides through the Lamb is forgiveness and fellowship. Look at what it says in John 1:29. Jesus is coming towards John the Baptist, and John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Why was it so important that Jesus took away the sin of the world? It's because sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what creates a gap between us and God. It creates a wall between us and God. God is holy, and in him is no darkness. He is all light, and in him is no darkness. So sin cannot abide in God's presence. So Jesus comes and becomes sin for us. He takes sin, he nails it to himself, he dies with it, he becomes sin, he buries sin, he leaves sin buried in the ground, and he comes rising in newness of life. Sin gone, sin buried, the thing that separated us from God, Jesus has become, and he has separated it from us so that we would no longer be separated from God. The thing that separated us from God, Jesus becomes sin, dies for it, buries it, so that he could become what was separating us from God, so that we would no longer be separated from God. And so the first thing that God provides, the most important thing that we need in life, is forgiveness. The most important thing we need in life is forgiveness and fellowship with God. You think about it. What beats us up is our sins, but Jesus has provided forgiveness. What makes us lonely is feeling separated from God, but Jesus removes the sin that separated us from God, so we don't ever have to be lonely another day of our lives. first thing God provides is forgiveness and fellowship with God. The second thing he provides is found in Exodus chapter 12. Now remember, he's talking here about the Passover lamb in Exodus chapter 12, that the children of Israel were supposed to offer the Passover lamb and take the blood and put it over their doorposts, right? And they could escape Egypt, and God would deliver them from the death that was coming to Egypt and from all the curses that were coming to Egypt by the blood of a Passover lamb. And so in Exodus chapter 12, look at what he says beginning in verse 5. He says, your lamb shall be without blemish, that's Jesus, a male, that's Jesus, the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, that's Jesus. And look at what it says, verse 6, and he says, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, that's Jesus. Do you know that Jesus died on the 14th day of the month? This is not an accident that he tells them to do this, because this is a picture of what Jesus is going to become, the Lamb of God, and he is going to die on the 14th month. And he says, then the whole assembly of them were to take, it says, the whole assembly of them, of the congregation of Israel, shall kill the lambs at twilight. So Jesus died at twilight. What a beautiful prophetic picture of the Lamb of God. Can anybody say amen? Amen. And then he says in verse 7, and then you shall take some of the blood and put it over the two doorposts of the lintel of the houses in which you eat. You shall eat the flesh that night roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, or its entrails, its inner parts. Notice, it's to be roasted with fire. Jesus suffered and took the fires of God's judgment and took the fires of God's punishment, and he took it upon himself so that now we can eat of Jesus. We need his head, we can eat his head. We need his thinking, we can eat his thinking. We need his legs, we need to walk. We need his legs to walk. We need his inner parts to become our inner parts. We need his mind to become our mind. And he offers it to us to eat the head, eat all of it, eat the head, eat God's thinking, eat the legs, eat God's power and his strength to walk, and eat everything inside of him. You are everything that Jesus says you are. And now you can walk free from the plagues of death. And it says in verse 10, it goes on to say, and let none of it remain until morning, and you shall burn it, and in this manner you shall eat it. And then verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, strike down the firstborn, both man and beast, and execute judgment upon the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall come upon you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. You see, the first thing God provides is divine forgiveness and fellowship. The second thing God provides is divine protection. No plague is going to come near you. Well, this speaks so much more deeply to what Jesus provides for us through his blood. But he said, no plague is going to come near you. We need to believe that God will provide divine protection. We live in a very insecure world. We live in a world where there's so much technology now. There's so many things that could kill you. There's so many diseases. There's so much fear in the world. There's terror. There's people that hate God, that hate Christians. There's people that want to get rid of you. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Sickness, disease, anger, depression, fear, anxiety, all these things are trying to destroy you. And God says, put that blood over the doorpost. Believe in the blood of Jesus, and no plague will come near you. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Psalm 91 verse 10 says, no evil shall befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. No evil shall befall you. No plague will come near your tent. What a powerful promise of protection. And let's look at the other things that he provides. He provides protection. Say, God provides divine forgiveness and fellowship. That's the presence of God. God provides protection. Say, God provides divine protection. And now look at verse 36 of this chapter. And it says, and the Lord caused the Egyptians to look with favor upon the Israelites. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for, whatever they requested. They stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. If you look over in Psalm 105 verse 37, it says, it has this third provision also. in Psalm 105, verse 37. It has the third and the fourth one. He brought them also forth with silver and gold, and not there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now, what an amazing miracle. These are two more things that God provides. He provides our financial provision, our physical provision that we need. He provides for our physical needs. He brought them forth with silver and with gold. They got it from the Egyptians. They had favor when they made the request. God gave them the wealth of the world that was stored up for the righteous. God gave it to the children of Israel. And the Bible says he has laid up the blessing and the wealth of this world for the righteous. And we're the righteousness of God in Christ. So we need to believe for divine provision, divine supply. Look, don't be afraid today. Whatever's going on in the world, whatever's going on in your life, whatever's going on in your job or your business, trust God today. He will provide through the blood of Jesus for your divine provision and your divine supply, and also for your divine healing. Because he says here, there was not one feeble among them. One translation says there was not one sick among them. Listen, that doesn't mean sickness isn't going to come to you, but you have the blood-bought right to be provided for so that you can have the healing that you need to overcome the sickness that will come against you, the provision that you need to overcome the lack that comes against you, the protection that you need to overcome the weapons formed against you, and the forgiveness that you need to overcome the condemnation that comes against you. Boy, when you get a hold of what Jesus provides, divine presence, his forgiveness and his fellowship, divine protection, no weapon formed against you will prosper, divine provision, silver and the gold and your earthly needs and your worldly needs, your basic human needs, God provides. If he clothes the lilies of the field better than Solomon, how much more will he do? How much more valuable are you, the Bible says? Jesus said, you're way more valuable than the lilies of the field, and yet God clothed the lilies of the field better than Solomon was clothed in all of his glory, and God will take care of your needs.
Amen.
My God
Amen.
Shall provide all your needs.
Amen.
And divine health and healing. You see, we've got to believe this today, that Jesus is all of that for us. Look at what does it say in Romans 8:32. He says, he that did not withhold his son, his only son from us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? See, if God didn't withhold Jesus, why aren't we trusting him with every other area of our life? He gave us his son. Why wouldn't he give you the wisdom you need, the idea you need, the deliverance you need, the door open that no man can close? Why wouldn't he give you those things? He does, and how does he do it? Freely. See, when you believe that God provides forgiveness, God provides protection, God provides provision, God provides health and healing, you know what? You'll trust him. And when God says to do something, you'll do it. Not to get God to do something, but because you already trust him, because you believe he's provided all these things for you, it's easy for you to trust him. It becomes simple. It becomes a reflex of your faith in the faithfulness of God. So let's review as we close today. How did Abraham activate God's provision for his life? Well, in verse 2 of Genesis 22, verse 1, what did Abraham do to activate God's provision? Jesus has made the provision for us, but how do we activate it? Well, in verse 1, God tells him to take his son, and in verse 2, or in at the end of verse 1 even, he calls Abraham, and he says, Abraham, and Abraham says, here I am. So the first thing Abraham did was he listened to God. You see, what activated God's provision for Abraham's life is he listened to God. The second thing he did was found in verse 2. It says he did what God said. God said, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, Isaac, and take him to the mountain. I'll show you. In verse 3, he saddled up his donkey early in the morning, and he did what God told him to do. So the second thing he did to activate God's provision was he did what God told him to do. First, he listened. Secondly, he was paying attention. We need to pay attention to the voice of God, because God always has something best for you, something really good for you, the best for you, and he's always speaking. So listen to his voice. Do what he says. The third thing that Abraham did to activate God's power and God's provision is it says in verse 5, he said to the servants that were with him, you guys stay here with the donkey. Me and my son are going to go up and worship, and then we're going to come back. So he saw listening to God as an act of worship. He understood that listening to God is worship. We think just singing. When we think of worship, we think of singing. But worship was, he was listening to God and doing what God said, and he understood that to be worship. He didn't understand that as a sacrifice. He understood it as worship. He didn't understand that as, I'm going to pay for God's provision. No, no, no. He's simply worshiping God by doing what he said. Every time you listen to God and do what he said, you're worshiping God. Every time you give, you're worshiping God. Every time you forgive, you're worshiping God. Every time you renew your mind to believe what God says, you're worshiping God. Abraham understood that surrendering who he was and what he had was worship to God. Surrendering our thought life is worship to God. Surrendering our opinion of how we're going to do this and how it's going to all go down. We need to surrender that. Like he thought Isaac is the key to God's promise in his life, but the provider is the key, not the provision. And Abraham knew that by surrendering his way of thinking to God's way of thinking, he was truly worshiping God. And the fourth thing that Abraham did to activate God's power is that in verse 10, it says he lifted up his hand and he heard, as he stretched out his hand to kill his son, he heard the voice of God again. And like I said earlier, we have to learn to hear the voice of God in the peaceful times to train ourselves to hear the voice of God in troubled times. And as he's about to slay his son, God stops him. It was a test. Now I know. Abraham, here I am, Lord. Now I know. Verse 12. Now I know that you truly fear God because you did not withhold your only son. Abraham follows through with what he believes. He follows through with what he believes. I want to encourage you that in any area of life, the secret to success is follow through. Follow through. Like even as simple as a baseball swing or a golf swing in an athletic movement, the secret to hitting a golf ball correctly is not just at the point of impact. It's in the follow through. A baseball, it's in the follow through. It's not just when you hit it, it's the follow through that is the secret to the ball doing what you want it to do. And in life, it's the follow through. It's not just saying, I trust you. It's following through and doing what he said to do. And when Abraham did that, he looked up in verse 13 and says, and behold, the ram caught in the thicket. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered him up instead of his son. Now I realize this passage has so many implications in reference to Jesus. And I've tried to explain to you that God provides through the Lamb of God these four things and so many more. But what I want you to get a hold of is what Abraham did to activate God's provision. He listened to God. He did what he said. He surrendered his way of thinking and called it worship. And he followed through and continued to do what God said. And God said, man, you know how to worship me. You know how to fear me. I got something for you because you trust me. I'm going to give you something that will blow your mind. I'm not only going to give you a ram caught in the thicket 2,000 years from now. I'm going to give you the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world, who will bring divine protection, provision, healing, and breakthroughs for everyone that will put their faith in the blood of Jesus over the doorposts of their life. Let's stand together.